Psalm 63, beginning at verse 1. O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him will exult. And the mouths of liars will be stopped. It is interesting. When we think about that, he has this line here that says, my soul clings to you. I want you to think about clinging. We speak, we have modern technology in sciences and chemistry, and we have what they call super glue. Super glue came out when I was but a young child. And you don't want to mess with super glue because sometimes you can put things together that ought not be together. Now they have Gorilla Glue and other things. But some adhesives don't work very well, do they? And that's why you want to use super glue to make sure the things don't come apart. Well, what about you? This psalm is a prayer of David, and we'll look at it. And it's good to learn something and teach. But what many people say is this song encourages us to cling to God. How well do you cling to God? Do you do a good job? This psalm is also a song of times of David in the wilderness when things are difficult. The wilderness is a place. Here it's talking about the wilderness of Judah, and he says, a dry and weary land. Sometimes when we feel that way, emotionally or spiritually, whether it's our sin or our circumstances, whether they be physical or emotional, at times like that, sometimes we don't turn to God. And many Christians would say, sometimes it's hard for me to even read the Bible at these times. How is this psalm an encouragement to us in those situations? Because it is. Well, let's look at David here and see what he learns about the psalm, about his own experience, and how that experience applies to us and teaches us. Because what do we know about wilderness experiences in Scripture? We know a couple of places. What about Israel's wilderness experience? In which they should have what? They should have clung to God, shouldn't they? But it was a place of what? Testing. It was a place of testing. How did they fare? Good or bad? Well, let's look at David and we'll see his wilderness experience and we'll compare it to the past and then maybe even come to us in the future. Again, this psalm is a psalm of desiring to cling to God. And if you look at the first two verses, David expresses something about himself, about what he desires. Basically, David is saying that he, as a man, in his experience, that he actually thirsted for God above all things. And it's interesting because look at verse 1. He says, "O God, you are my God." Let's just stop there. You are my God. There is David is going to speak about his clinging to God. But of course, when he says, "You are my God," there is a reciprocal clinging. And we need to hear that. Not only does David cling to God, but God clings to David. It's a reciprocal relationship. David clings to God, and God clings to David. By the way, a number of these themes of being with God and being in God's presence, which is what David has, we also saw in Psalm 62. Remember when we looked at Psalm 62? When we looked at Psalm where David seemed to be in a battle away from Jerusalem, desiring to be with God, desiring to be in God's presence, and putting his hope that God would bring him that deliverance. But in there, typically, he spoke of God in the third person. Not because he wasn't his God, but now he uses very personal pronouns, himself in the first person and God in the second. He speaks to God directly. But what he says is, "You are my God." So we see that reciprocal relationship. And he says, "Earnestly I seek you." By the way, that's the first indication that he's in a difficult situation. Remember, he desired, when you're in God's presence, you're not necessarily earnestly trying to seek him. The King James actually translates this, and a lot of translators talk about early in the morning, making this like a morning song. That would indicate, when I first get up, I earnestly seek you. I desire to be in your presence. My soul thirsts for you. And this word soul, by the way, which is a word that's used over and over, is translated soul or life. And it's predominant in a number of these stanzas. My soul thirsts for you. Have you ever been thirsty in the wilderness? This is a wilderness psalm. What's it like? You need thirst. And what David is saying is, though I am a dry and weary land, what I desire is not water for life, but you. What if you're starving somewhere? Would your first thought be to desire God? Or would your first thought be to desire food and water? My flesh faints for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I looked up. I looked upon you in the sanctuary. I looked upon you. Notice, beholding your power and glory. In the midst of this wilderness experience, whether it is a physical place for him or an emotional or spiritual, whatever his struggle in this world, he desires God. And that's important for us. We've heard the terms secular and sacred. And I think we need to really understand what those words mean in context to our message to the world in which we live. People speak about living in a very secular world, and people want religion. Secular, in our understanding, means what? Temporal. See, secular speaks of the temporal things. The secular world doesn't care or doesn't take into account the things that are beyond. That's what sacred tends to mean. They're separate. It can mean a number of things, but I think in the context is God is sacred. The eternal things are sacred. We talk about a sacrament. The sacrament connects us to the eternal things. And see, what David is saying here is that in a dry and weary land, in a place, it's not the secular, the water that I need for my life. Though that is important. By the way, David did drink water, and he didn't purposely starve himself. But what he really desired, what was really important, what was really lasting, is God, who is the sacred. You see, this world in which we live is temporary. That's what we mean by temporal. It's temporary. If you have marriage, right? How long have you been married for? Thousands of years? No. How long are you going to live for? Thousands of years? No. And what David is telling us, what we need to understand, that the important thing is God himself. So his soul thirsts for God. It's a great illustration. For no matter where you're at, you can understand it. And then what he does in verses 3 through 6 is he blesses and praises God. Look what he says this. Because your steadfast love is better than life. Okay, David seems to be suffering, at least some type of suffering. He's thirsty, he's dry, it's weary. His life doesn't seem good right now. But God's loving kindness is better than that. That's part of what we need to communicate to each other, to ourselves, and to the world out there. God is better. His loving kindness, and that has said that his covenant faithfulness, David is saying, I know his covenant faithfulness, it's better than life. Let good and kindred go, this mortal life also. But God's word, his covenant faithfulness will continue. Because your steadfast love is better than life, because of that, my lips praise you. See, he's praising God. He's in a dry, weary land, but he's praising God. Why? Because he's in dry, weary land? No, he's not praising God because of his temporal situation. He's praising God because of God's covenant faithfulness. See, God's covenant faithfulness is the real superglue. His word endures forever. His faithfulness, his blessings are new every morning, though we're suffering. Abraham was looking for not the temporal city, but the sacred city, the eternal city. A city that we see coming down at the end of Revelation. By the way, when we speak about that, we don't mean non-physical. People miss that up. Let your will be done on earth as in heaven. That's what's going to happen in the eternal city. When it comes down, when Christ comes down, this creation, physical, will be renewed with our renewed body, in which we will do things perfectly and no more dry, weary land. There may be deserts, but it won't be dry and weary.
So he praises God because of God, because of God's promise. And notice it's his lips are praising him. If we follow what's going on here, what's going on in a dry, weary land when you're thirsty? How do your lips feel? Cracked, burned, itching. But he says, with my lips, I praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. As long as I live, I will bless you.
In your name, I will lift up my hands. In your name, I will lift up my hands. You see, verses 1 and 2, he praises, he thirsts for God in his struggling. And then in verses 3 through 5, he blesses and praises God for God's promises, even in the midst of his being in a dry and weary land. And yet, though he's looking for that eternal, sacred existence with God, in God's sanctuary that he looks at, he has joy. Verses 6 through 8 is his joy for God's assistance as he lives in this wilderness. When I remember you upon my bed, and I meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. Actually, I'm sorry, first five. My soul will be satisfied as with the fat of a tree. Remember? We see that same thing. He's still in the weary land, and he doesn't have a lot of bacon. Bacon doesn't really matter to him. Because his food, what sustains him, is not these things in this world. Because he's eternal. He lives by what? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. That's what David is saying here. And he's talking about fat and rich food. That's why I put bacon here. It's fat and it's pretty rich. But you can put whatever food you want there. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. The idea of the watches of the night. Again, the idea of watching what's going on in the time. For you have been my help. See, David remembers that God has been there for him. You have been my help, and you will still sustain me, though maybe it doesn't seem like it right now, because in his existence, he's in a dry, weary land. He's in the wilderness experience. But David, contrary to Israel, seems to be passing the test, doesn't he? Israel loathe that worthless food, the manna. When they were thirsty, they said to God, what? You brought us out here to die of thirst, us, our cattle, our children. They wanted to go back to Egypt where there were good leeks and onions. But David says, I'm satisfied with you. Now, who are you more like in your daily experience? David or Israel? If you're saying David, you're a liar. Not that we can't have some affinity with David. I'm not saying that we have no faith, but David is pictured as contrasted with Israel, doesn't he?
And we see that through David's experience. We don't know exactly what happened in David's day, but when David could have won the victory by going after Saul, he doesn't. When he could have fought against Absalom and not go into the wilderness, he laid himself with the Lord because that was his satisfaction.
So David is joyful because of what God has done for him. You have been my help. And then look at this illustration. It reminds us of Israel as well. He says, "And in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." Remember, the Lord had brought Israel. It was the shadow of his wings. In the midst of the wanderings, he knows that God cared for him. Think about what Jesus said to Jerusalem, Jerusalem. What I have wanted you as a mother hen for the chick on my wings, but you would not come to me. David is coming to God that way. He finds a shelter in the midst of the struggle in the wings of God himself. We saw that same thing in Psalm 62. And that's when he says, "My soul clings to you." Notice what's going on here. In this joy of God's assistance, the last thing he says is, my soul clings to you. It's not so much the cause of what David is doing, but David is responding to what God has done. God's assistance, God's remembrance. And even in verse 8, where he says, "My soul clings to you," he says, "Your right hand upholds me." That, see that reciprocal relationships there still? A reciprocal relationship. Well, then finally, David speaks of his enemies. See, they don't cling to God. They don't care for God. You see, David continues his joy in God in the ruin of David's enemies. This is the part we don't like. This speaks of that everlasting judgment. You see, the eternal, the sacred city that David is looking for will not have the enemies of God in it. They will be done away with. They don't want God. They don't cling to God. What they say is, "I don't want God anywhere around me." And of course, many years ago, one of the preachers said to me, they get what they ask for. And that's what hell is. And that's what he says in the psalm. "But those who seek to destroy my life," notice that word soul is there, that same word, nephesh. See, my life is you, and you I have life, but they seek to destroy my life, my soul. "They shall go to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a poison of jackals." And then David speaks again of himself in the third person, verse 11. We saw this also in Psalm 62. "But the king shall rejoice in God." Remember, we kept on speaking about that. We don't read these psalms, especially in Psalm 62 and 63, we don't read David as just a believer that we're called to emulate. That is improper. He is a believer. There are aspects of it, but here he is speaking as the king of Israel. His wilderness wanderings is because he's the king of Israel. He's the king whom God supports, who God has a promise to, who obeys God and receives. He's the king. And because of his victories, because of his faithfulness, because of all that he has done, God will give him a kingdom and build him a great house and destroy his enemies. "But the king shall rejoice." in God. And that brings us to how it can come to us. See, if this is about David, the king of Israel, it may have an application to those people who may be Jewish here, but what about the rest of them? How does this apply to us? Well, you know the answer, don't you? I mentioned David's wilderness experience, and we mentioned Israel's wilderness experience, and we talked about maybe we may have a wilderness experience, but what wilderness experience is the important one? Turn with me to Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." You see, Jesus isn't just giving God's word. Isn't given the truth, he lives it. He's the one who is the obedient one. He's the one that David points to. He's the one who ultimately fulfills. Then the devil took him on a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command the angel concerning you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." How many times did Israel put God to the test? David didn't seem to, but ultimately it was Jesus who did never put him to test, even when he was put on the cross. Again, the devil took him on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory and said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Notice, he offered him what kingdoms? The secular kingdoms, the temporary kingdoms, the ones that will not, but he's the rock that will destroy those kingdoms and have a kingdom that never ends. Like David, he longed for God's promise. And Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." That's what David is doing in Psalm 63, and that itself is what Jesus, again, Jesus is the great psalmist of the scripture. I'll take you to one more New Testament text. We're in Matthew 4. I want you to turn to John 4. That's one of the chapters that people know what's in the chapter, right? The woman at the well. Look what Jesus says here in John 4. Look at verse 31. Remember the story about the woman as she went away, and then verse 31 we read. Meanwhile, the disciples were again urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That's what the psalmist is saying. It's my food and my nourishment is God.
And David says, it's really what God calls me to do. Do you not say there are yet a few months, then comes the harvest? And he speaks about the harvest, and he tells them, you should do the work. What is their work? Their work is to shred and to harvest. Earlier in John 4, he speaks about water. The woman wants water, and he says, if you would give the water that I would give you to drink, the water that wells up to eternal life. You see, we are in a dry and weary land. We are in the secular land, but it's the water of the Spirit. And that's interesting, because in the psalm, the word that's repeated over and over is nephesh. And yet, what's the Greek word for that? Pneuma, which means breath as well, but also means spirit. It's the Spirit that gives life. Now turn us back to Psalm 63. We see Psalm 63 speaks of Christ, but there is a statement about you and I in this psalm. Did you see it? It's the end of the psalm. As we said, David says in the psalm that the king will rejoice in God, but he's not the only one who will rejoice in God. Messiah, the king, all who swear by him shall exalt him. All who swear by him. You see, we like Israel are imperfect in our clinging to God. We really are. But what the scriptures tell us is that Christ clings to us. And his clinging to God in his life, death, and his obedience is the reason why God can be faithful to cling to us and help us in the midst of our struggles. We are in a dry, weary land, but you cling to God through clinging to Christ. He is the new and living way. Exalt in him. Come to him. Even when you sin, we just say, forgive me, and I know you've forgiven because of Christ, because he lived this long. He went thirsty so we could have living water. He gave his life so that we could have the manna, the living bread, that we could be nourished, though sinful. That is the message we have for people in the world. Because we live in difficult times, don't we? But you know what? Everyone always lived in difficult times. It seems more acute to us. But your encouragement is listen to the psalm. And as we come to the psalm in Christ, we come to the psalm not outside of Christ, but in Christ, knowing that he's the fulfillment of the psalm, as he's the fulfillment of all scripture, and yet we come to him and we're called to emulate him. We're called to cling to God. He's the super glue. Remember I said God's super glue and clinging to us? But if Jesus is the psalmist here, on man's part, he actually does cling to God. Not only when he was thirsty, not only when it was hot, but when he hung on the cross and took the wrath of God, he, in his humanity, still clung to God. And David emulated that as well, though he didn't die. Think about David's loss of his child. Think, you parent, what would happen? God kills your child as judgment, and right after the child dies, you worship God. That's what David did. It'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? But what does Jesus do? He worships God even on the cross. Into your spirit, into your hands, I commend my spirit. Brothers and sisters, you can trust in God because Christ trusted in him. And you are what he receives. There's a lot of other theology that we can put there, but you know about that. Please.
cling to God in the midst of your hardest moment. And even when you fail, even when you falter, even when you stumble, get up off your knees and still run to Him, knowing that it's not your success that's important. It's His faithfulness that's important. And that's the message of Christianity. That's the message of Christ. Cling to the Lord. See, the Lord we cling to is the Lord God of heaven, is Jehovah, but He is the risen and resurrected God-man, Jesus Christ, fully revealed, accomplished salvation that we rejoice in. When the psalmist says, "You have been my help," we say that in light of the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior. Let's go to Him now.